You to follow along, so raise your hand high, don't be ashamed. We want you to be able, if you don't have a Bible, if you came without a Bible, and perhaps perchance do not have a Bible, we want you to take that Bible and keep it. All right, that's a free gift from First Bible Church here. So raise your hand high. I think we're getting the drift. Raise it high. And some of our guys in the back, raise it high, keep it up so our guys can see. All right, we do want you to be able to follow along. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. As you're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have a cell phone, I didn't get the memo, but you know how President Obama does executive orders? We want you to not be a distraction to anybody. So we're going to ask you to turn your cell phone off. Just turn it off. Don't put it on vibrate. I can hear it vibrate. Your neighbor can hear it vibrate. Just turn it off. Because it came down through executive order. He's laughing at me. Because I heard my pastor say the other day, if your cell phone goes off, yeah, you're laughing with me. Lunch, glory to God. I had a couple pieces of cake for breakfast. Ralph Ices is right just walking distance of this church. It's even closer walking distance from my house. I can pretty much get a good spit up and hit the building, all right, with a good spit. Haven't done it, won't try it, all right. I like the guy too much. But if your cell phone goes off, pay attention to me, you're buying. And you're not only buying for Pastor and I, you're buying for the entire First Bible Church. So, oh boy, got quieter than a turkey farm on Thanksgiving. So you don't want to buy. I hope you brought your MasterCard or somebody's card or a whole wad of $100 bills, because I like Ralph's Ices. I'm going to have to start trimming back on it, that my doctor tells me, but that's okay. I'm still going to get a few Ralph's Ices every once in a while. All right, now that we've accomplished all of that nonsense, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have been a long time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're getting down to just about the end. And we've come to realize, I hope we have, what charity is and what charity is not. All right, And let me just say this to you. Pastor said it this morning, and boy, I'm going to repeat it, because this place, when we walk in here, and whether it's me or Pat Mashanya or young Keith McGill or whoever starts singing these old hymns, and then we fellowship and shake hands, and then we open the book and let God's words speak to us. I want to say amen to what my brother said this morning. This place is like a medicine. It's like, I don't know, maybe you're just living on the high all the time, okay? Maybe you're just way up on the mountaintop, never to walk in the valley, never to feel poorly. Never to wonder when you put your feet on the ground in the morning, Lord, why is the room spinning? Always got enough money. Well, if you always got enough money, I want to talk to you, all right? Everything going good in your family. Wife never mad at you. You're never mad at her. You always say everything right. Boy, I wish I had that ability to say everything right all the time. I'm saying wrong things right now. Some of you are mad at me already. And I don't really give a flip. But you know what? You know what this place is? I start, my brother Pat this morning got into the hymns, and he's like me. I'm sure he never really knows. He kind of knows where he's going to start, but where it goes from there, he's not sure. And you do it long enough, and you know where the hymns are at. But this place became, this place for me this morning was an absolute medicine. Absolute medicine. You know, a little shot in the arm. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Because in another hour, you're going back into the kingdom of darkness out there. Alright. You're going back to where you have to deal with everything that is ungodly. And you better have gotten your medicine for the week. And on Monday, you better get in the book and get another dose of that medicine. And then Tuesday, get another dose, and on and on and on. Until we meet again, God willing, and we get another dose again. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. I am going to just begin to read. And we're going to stop at verse number 8. And we're going to look at a word. And it's an amazing word. My brother alluded to some things about God this morning. God isn't great. God is greatest. Nobody greater than God. Nobody greater than Jesus Christ. All right. He's not only the King. I like when the hymnist said, He's the High King of Heaven. Nobody bigger than Him. Not even you this morning. Not even me. No, I think we are sometimes. But I want you to read with me. Don't you just read silently to yourself. Let me read out loud. Now, the very last verse of chapter 12 is verse 31. And there have been gifts talked about in chapter 12. And Paul, in writing to Corinth, ends up with verse 31 and says, But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he gets us going into chapter 13 and he says, Though I speak with the tongues, meaning languages, of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Now, not a lot of value in sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Not a lot of value in it. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, those are great things. I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith, just not faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains. I can't say I've ever removed any mountains with my faith, but all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. I am nothing. Though I bestow, now this is where the world gets stuck on charity, and it's part of it, don't misunderstand me, but it's not all of it. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, so meaning that if I do those things, bestow all my goods for the poor, to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I don't necessarily, if I even do those things, I don't necessarily have charity. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And as we read this, we went down through and I found 15 different things. And as you read down through there, suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, means it doesn't boast itself, not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. The word has to do, unseemly has to do with boundaries. It's only found twice in your King James here and back in Romans. And the whole idea was somebody was living outside of God's boundaries. And they find the word unseemly there. Seeketh not her own. Not easily provoked. How about that? Wow. I need to work on that one a lot. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. I find 15 things right there. But I want you to look at verse number 8 because we're just going to do a little bit of a Bible study. Most of the preaching around here is really just an amplified Bible study. But verse number 8, God says something. God gives us a formula. He gave us 15 things that if I, through His Holy Spirit, as a son of God, you as a daughter of God, if I can begin to work on these things and really, really want it to be a part like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says something in verse number 8 in three words that almost seems unattainable. Charity never faileth. Never. Never. It doesn't say charity works sometimes. God, if I could say it the way my mind wants, He put His neck on the line here. But as I read my Bible, God's always doing that. God's always putting His integrity on the line. Now, I can't say this morning, I've never failed. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and without raise of hands, I doubt whether anybody in this room today can say, I've never failed. I think it was Wednesday night when I taught Wednesday night. We've made this comment randomly around here. You know the comment, never say never. I think that's just a wise thing as human beings. Never say never. The closest God gets us to never say never, the closest I can come is the book of James, where it says, and if you're going to do this or you're going to do that, you have to say, the Lord willing. Many times when I text somebody, yes, I do text, or you text me, and we'll say something and we'll put a capital L and a capital W, meaning Lord willing. God put Himself on the line here and said, I've just given you 15 things that are called charity that if you will begin to exercise in your life, charity never faileth. I don't know about you, and we're going to look at some things. I'm tired of failing. That's about three of you that agree with me. The rest of you are just bald-faced liars. Because you want to know something? When Adam stepped out of that garden, that's what we inherited. We inherited failure. Now, you may have some successes in your life. I've had plenty of successes in my life. But I can tell you, I can go back and I can list the failures. Charity never. Wouldn't you want something today that never fails? And we're going to look at Jesus Christ and what He says. And I'm going to show you how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And You've let us meet together in your name. And Lord, the hearts, the conditions of our hearts today are, there's no way any human being can say anything good or anything comforting. And Lord, that we're just all over the map as far as just situations of life. But Father, we've gathered ourselves together, and my brother said it in so many words this morning. Sometimes I have to stop myself and I have to remind myself who I'm related to. And because of that father-son relationship, what I have and what I have access to. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to help. But if you don't interpret your own word, if you don't take, and somebody's going to need something that I don't even have a clue about, and somebody else needs something else. You know it all. So, Father, I want to thank you for the invitation to come and dine this morning. May there be at least one thing that you say to us today that sticks in our mind, sticks in our heart, that would just give us a singleness of mind, a singleness of eye, a singleness of heart. Lord, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that just singing about your word is like a medicine. Reading your word is like a medicine. I want to thank you, Father, just for your goodness this morning. We need your help. We need you to open ears and open eyes as you choose to do so. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After listing 15 character qualities of charity, God's word makes a conclusive and a definitive statement that charity never. And we don't have to guess what charity is. You can read it from verses 4 all the way down to verse number 7. And there's 15 different things. I don't care how you number them. I came up with 15. And he tells me that's what charity is. And then he goes out on the limb and he says, charity never fails. God uses a word that man in his natural state cannot attain to. And the word is never. We're going to look at just some nevers. But I want you to think about the last time maybe you said never. I'll be very frank with you this morning. I hesitate making anybody promises. Because I know me. Somewhere I'm going to default on that promise. As if to say, listen, it all has to hinge on, Lord, that's the best we can do. Lord willing. Your pastor and I have married people. And I cringe. I cringe every time in my own spirit. This is the last house today. I'm being honest with you. I cringe. Pastor's married more than I have, but I've married a few. But I cringe every time we get to the marriage vows. And at the very end, two people who at that moment, I'm going to believe a man and woman, not Eve and Steve. A man and a woman, all right? And right at the end, it's till death do us part. Now, that's a good thing to say. But we all know in the real world we live in, it didn't work that way. Now, I was taught as a young preacher, if you're going to have some negative in your message, give it first. Don't end on negative. And this sounds a little negative. It's like, man, there he is again. It's like, oh, it's a terrible world. No, the best man can do, he can't ever say never. Now, let me give you some proof of that. Because the last time you said never, I can guarantee you, I will never do that. I will never say that. I will never go there. I can guarantee you, come on, I didn't crawl out from under the rock yesterday, and neither did you. And yet God is going to give us, you know why I love God? Because God says things so definitively, and we're going to look at some things where He says, I never fail. You know why I follow Jesus Christ today? Because He's never failed. Now, I've gotten real close to men over the years, but we're just people. That's why you don't worship somebody who puts his pants on the same way that you put your pants on, or whatever you're putting on. Only God can say never. Let me show you the best. Let me show you man at his best. Go to Proverbs 27 with me. Go to Proverbs 27. Because we just came from a portion of Scripture, Book of Psalms, Book of Proverbs for our new believers. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Here's man at his best, using the word never. Now, every time God says it, and we're going to look at it, here he says charity never fails. We're going to go to another portion of Scriptures that says if you follow God's plan, you're never going to fall. It's almost unbelievable. And yet we're going to look at that. We're going to look at man. Let's look at Proverbs 27 before I get on a rabbit trail. Here is man. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, just 4 things. Where man uses the word never, and it's never in a good light. So when man, the next time man says, never, just take it in context, think about it, and then go to the Word of God, and I'm going to show you what man has to do with the word never. Proverbs 27, look at verse 20. And what we're going to read here in verse 20 goes all the way back to the garden, east in Eden, to a man created by his God, his father, Adam, a woman taken out from that man, taken out of his side, and they had it made. And I've said this jokingly so many times. Yes, the first one I want to see in heaven is Jesus Christ. And we will. And I've got family up there, I've got parents up there, I got a father-in-law up there, I got blessed friends over the years up there, I got 2 brothers up there now, and on and on and on. But somewhere in the course of time, and there won't be any time there, somewhere in the course of all of the stuff in heaven, I want to get a hold of Adam. And all I want to do is ask him, what were you thinking? Adam had it made. Adam's problem became our problem. Because the best man can do with the word never is found in verse number 20. Hell and destruction are never full Watch the rest of the verse. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never satisfied. You know, man's never satisfied. That's just a God's truth. Now, you can plug anything in there, and I know we talk about owning one home, owning two homes. I don't care how many homes you own. I don't care how many cars you own. I don't care what the make is. But here's what I know about us, me and you. And it's just not you, it's me. Do you know what I inherited from Adam? I'm never satisfied. That's what verse says. The eyes of man are never satisfied. So I've got to get a new look. I've got to get content. Somebody says, well, I just want to be happy. Stick the happy that you think is going to make you happy in your back pocket. Because here's what happy gets you. Soon as you get a happy, your eyes are going to get unsatisfied with that happy. And what happy? Maybe you bought a new car in 2005. Let's just talk about, you know, things that are totally unimportant. But let's say you bought a new car in 2005. I did. I bought a new Chevy, just a Chevy. Now it's been, 2004? The car's 10 years old. Now I'm going to be honest with you. The happy that I had in 2005 about that car, you know the new car smell? It's a strange dynamic. It's like smelling a baby. All babies have this wonderful, this little boy, right? He got a wonderful smell to, you know, regardless of the poopy diapers and all that kind of stuff. But they get, you know, a new car smell. Do you know it's been 10 years and that car doesn't have new car smell anymore? Windows leak and the water came in and the carpeting got wet and I've sucked it out a half a dozen times over the years and it just doesn't have a new car. The happy that car gave me in 2005 doesn't bring me much happy anymore. So put your happy in your back pocket like this, like this right here, this hanky I've got, because it ain't worth a plug nickel. You got to get content in Jesus Christ. Now, 45 years, I'm going to be honest, and I'm not lying to God in this. I'm really not lying. And it all hasn't been sweet and roses and all that kind of stuff. And whatever problems you've had, Deb and I have had them too, it's just normal living. But I can say this to you, I've been content in Jesus Christ. Buried loved ones, buried loved ones that I just... Man, it was tough. Flat out tough. Problems, flat out tough. But you want to know something? All in all. And I wasn't happy as I stood by that casket. But I was content in Jesus Christ. That's where you... Because man's eyes... That's the best man can do, his eyes. That's what it says in verse 20. His eyes. Man's eyes, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never. Never. So I've got to get my eyes on something that goes way beyond happy. I've got to get satisfied. We sing that song, Satisfied. Let me give you another one. Stay in Proverbs and go to chapter 30. Go to chapter 30 with me. There's just... God gave me something in 1 Corinthians 13, 15 things that I can't, in my, the old man that's going to perish, these grave clothes that you're looking at, I'll be very honest with you. I don't even want to attempt any of these 15. I don't want to suffer you long. I don't want to be kind to you. I do want to be puffed up, because all in all, remember, I used to worship myself. Not drugs, not booze, not cars, not women. I worshiped myself. Me. And maybe you were like that. But I want to be, all of those things, I do. This, you know what this flesh wants to do today? It does want to rejoice in iniquity. And let me say this to some of you. And I'm just going to throw it out there. Some of you better learn where the lines are at in your walk with Jesus Christ. You better learn it. You say, are you telling me what to do? What did I just, I didn't tell you what to do. I just told you, you better learn where the lines are at. Because some of us in this place today, let me talk like the old man that I am. Some of us, we're still getting way too close to the line. We're actually stepping over lines. Stay in the book, learn where the boundaries are at, and don't always want to get right to the edge of the cliff. What's wrong with staying back here? You know what my Bible is? My Bible is a safety zone. I'm running a rabbit trail right now. You know I am. My Bible is a safe zone. Safe. This Bible keeps me safe. And when the book says abstain from all appearance of evil, here's evil right here. Here's the place where I used to suck it up and wallow in it and drink it and bathe in it and touch it and smell it and all that kind of stuff. Here's the edge, man. And you know what my Bible tells me? Abstain. Get away from the edge. Now, you want to be discipled? You want somebody in this place to disciple you? It's more than just learning a few Bible verses. It's taking that book and saying, this is the way I should be living. Amen. Ah, amen. Glory, hallelujah. That's absolutely wonderful preaching, Brother Pat. But you know what we do? We get right over here and we start walking the edge. You know why we walk the edge sometimes? I'm going to be honest with you, because that's where our friends are at. God's truth. You only got about 30 more minutes and I'm done. This is where my friends are at. Yeah, but it's not safe. How am I going to win them? You're not supposed to win them. You're supposed to be a witness. Who told you you had to win somebody to Christ? You're a witness. You tell what you know. But when you're right here, I can guarantee you, mud always gets a white shirt dirty. Always. The white shirt never gets the mud clean. Now, I won't even charge you for that. The white shirt never gets the mud clean. But the mud will get that white shirt dirty. I don't know how I got on that point. I'm leaving it. Look at verse chapter 30, verse number 5. We're looking at the best man can do. Charity never faileth. So if I want this, though the outward man perish, Paul wrote in Corinthians, yet the inward man, if you're saved here today, you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God. He didn't save us just to kind of set us loose. You know, evolutionary theology. God didn't save you and then said, well, however you evolve, that's the way, that's okay with me. No, He's a designer. And this entire thing that we go through down here, I've been at it now for almost 65 years, this entire thing is a proving ground. It's a big test. And if you're like me, you hate tests. I always hated tests. I just did. I wasn't a good test taker, brother. I knew the material, but somehow, man, I'm a terrible test taker. That's why God says, okay, yeah, this is 10 years later, you got to take the test again. But this entire thing is a test. And I don't want to fail. Because I know I have failed at times. And sometimes I didn't even know it was a failure, but it was a failure. When I get to heaven, God's going to say, you didn't realize it, Pat, but that was a failure. But He just gave me something. Charity never faileth. Go to Psalm, or go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 15. We're looking at the best thing, the best way, the best never that man can work out. Now, we won't go through all this, but He's talking about there's a generation in verse number 11, and in verse number 12 he says there's a generation, and in verse number 13 he says there is a generation, and he says in verse 14 there is a generation. And it's not a good thing, all right? But if you look at verse number 15, it says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. So here again, man's using the word never, but it's not in a good way. Never satisfied. Never enough. I can remember my father, you might find this just a little bit strange. I can remember my father, and I actually enjoy doing it. I can remember my father brushing his teeth with baking soda. It didn't have, the thing of toothpaste was, it was out, but it wasn't. But you know what? You know how many different brands of toothpaste there are today? You know what that tells me? Think about how things are marketed. You need this. This is yesterday's, phones. I'm not techie by any stretch. But, you know, remember phones when they first came out and they were as big as your shoe? And you could put them on your ear and it was like the whole thing, it was like you had this thing on the side of your head. You know, and look where they've come. Do you know why that is? Because man's never satisfied. Now, it's just communicating, all right? Think about a car. Do you know what a car really is? I've got cars that I like to look at and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not into them like I used to. But basically, you know what a car is? It's a machine that gets you from point A to point B. That's all it is. Used to be a horse and buggy. Used to be a horse. Used to be, okay, we walked. Think about where, because you know why there's so many makes and brands of cars? Because man's never satisfied. That's just God's truth. Now, we're not preaching against any of that, but I'm just making a point. Man is never satisfied. So I've got to find something that satisfies. I've got to find something that never fails. Charity never fails. Go to Isaiah chapter 56 with me. We're on this thought. Go to Isaiah chapter 56. Now, the only reason I'm doing this is to show you the condition of man. Man fails. So we have to find something that never fails. Man falls. So we have to find something where God would say, and you'll never fall. And we're going to look at it again. But go to Isaiah chapter 56. And look at verse number 11. Now, I jokingly always say this, and I think I do it just so you don't. I don't like people to get mad at me. I don't wake up in the morning attempting or wanting anybody to get mad. But look at Isaiah 56, and I want you just to look at verse 11. Now, Isaiah 53, you have the suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, picture of His death and His burial. And we understand there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, so it's going to parallel a lot of what's your 66 books in your Bible, those 66 chapters. But I just want you to look at verse number 11. Probably a bad place to start. So let me just jump up to 8. One of the reasons I know the Bible is true is because it paints man in a bad light. If man's going to write a book, he's not going to paint himself in a bad light. one of the reasons I know the Bible is the Word of God, because it tells man he's not as good as he thinks he is. And at verse number 8, the Lord God which gathered the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Okay? I'm not going to try to explain all these verses. I just want you to see. I got to get a little bit of context here. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. Now, let's talk about a human being here. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. I know I wanted to be that elegant racehorse, but God told me I'm a dumb dog. So I either say, my brother said this morning, I either say, Lord, you're right. You see, if I take issue with that, I'm taking issue with what God said. And the best thing in life to do is say, Lord, whatever you said is right. Whatever you say is right. Because you're eternal. You're the high King of heaven. And who am I to challenge you? Even though we do. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Look at verse 11 now. Yea, they are greedy dogs. They're not only they're not only dumb dogs. It says they're greedy dogs, which could never have it. What did it say? Which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They are all looked to their own way, every one for his own gain, his gain rather, from his quarter. You see, this thought goes on. Never satisfied, never satisfied, could never have enough. Now, let me just give you one last thought on this, and then we're going to move on. One last thought. Go to Matthew with me. Because man got caught in this never thing. And man at his best should never say never. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Look at Look at verse 42 with me. Now, Jesus is telling a parable here, and parables weren't they were stories that had hidden meaning and double meanings all the time, and or even more than double. But Jesus in verse 42, I just want you to see this. Jesus, now, the parables basically were given for Israel because they were already blinded. So he hid the truth from them. But Israel had the scriptures. Some of those Jews were reading the scriptures. But the majority of them, between Malachi and Matthew, the 400 silent years, the scriptures got buried under tradition and everything else and customs. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, there was only a handful of those Jews who were reading the scriptures or had any clue. And Jesus bears witness to that and says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Do you know why he used the word never? Because they weren't reading the scriptures anymore. Never. They weren't. Do you know the world is filled with religion? It's amazing to me how many people just won't read the Bible. Folks, it's just a book. Let's take it from that aspect. How about you today? Let's forget the world. How about us? First Bible Church says on the sign, Bible, First Bible Church. Have you ever read your Bible through? You say, I've only been saved 6 months. Okay, we'll give you that one. Have you been saved a year? How about 2 years? How about 3 years? Have you ever read your Bible through? Nobody said, we're not being judgmental of it. Because that was the problem. They were never reading the scriptures. maybe if I would really saturate myself, maybe if I could absolutely turn the TV off, I watch it too, I watch programs. Half the time I'm channel surfing and driving my wife crazy because I just can't stand what's on that channel and find another one, and that you end up turning the thing off and I do something else. Maybe, just maybe, if my iPad, iPhone, maybe if I would shut some of that off and I could get maybe 3 chapters a day or 7 chapters a day, maybe I could read my Bible through a couple times a year. You know, that's doable. Oh, it's doable. It's doable. Here's what I do know about reading the Bible. If you're serious about it, and if you're not serious about it, you'll start it and quit it. But here's what I do know. Man, the more I read, the more the water gets poured through this sieve. The water, he just keeps dumping the water through this sieve. See, some of you think this thing is magical. We've been at it a long time. This, your pastor and me and many of our deacons, man, we've been at this thing a long, 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 long time. And I can tell you right up front, it ain't magical. It's all work. Oh, God, work. I don't want to. That's all he tells us about is work. Yeah, it's work. That's why you don't like it. It's work. Much study is what? A weariness to the flesh. It's work. But here's what I do know. Without that book, I'm going to revert to the old man. And I'm going to tell you right up front, you don't want to be around the old man. You ask my wife. We were married 1 year before I got saved, and it took a whole bunch of years for God to straighten my thinking out, and he's still working on me because it's still screwed up. You don't want to be around this old man. So here's what I do. I'm doing you a favor. You don't really realize it. Pat Dean's doing you a favor. He's reading his Bible. And you're doing me a favor. Because we're all in the same boat. You just, it's reading the Scriptures. Let me give you some things that fail. Go to Genesis 47 with me. Now, we're going to, charity, I've already given you a positive. Charity, it's what it said, never fails. Go to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. We're going to look at something. We're going to look at the very first thing that man thinks is never going to fail. Now, Joseph in, I think it starts around Genesis 37. Joseph is comes on the scene, and from about chapter 37 on, you've got, chapter 37. And his brothers sell him into slavery, and he ends up becoming second in command in Egypt. And there's prophecy woven throughout this, through all those chapters from 37 to 50. And Joseph is the purest type of Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, that I can see in Scripture other than the Savior himself. But he talks about something failing. And he actually talked about something that we think is never going to fail. Every once in a while it dips. And we've had some failure in this nation. If you go back into the 20s and the 30s, we had some failure in this nation. And we've experienced it over time. But if you talk to the average American citizen, we're back to where we're kind of doing okay, and on and on and on. But I want you to notice chapter 47. Because there's a famine that hits the land. And I just want you to read verses 15 through 18. Because here, something fails that they thought was never going to fail. Now, charity never fails. I hope you don't think that your retirement's not going to fail. I hope it doesn't fail for you. But you better find something that never fails. Because if you don't have something that never fails, the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His character qualities found in 15 different things in charity, when this happens, look at chapter 47, look at verse 15. If I can read 14. And Joseph gathered up all the... There's a famine in the land in 13. 14 says, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now look at 15. I'm going to read 15 through 18. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, And all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks, and on and on and on. Look at verse number 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. You know what happened? The money failed. Now, I'm not going to try to explain everything around that. I just want you to see something. As I read my Bible, finances can fail. Finances can fail. How about friendship? See, if I'm putting all of my faith in my finances, all $10 that we have in the bank, if I'm putting all of my faith in that, it's going to fail. I have to find something that does not fail. And here's what I want you to see this morning. Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. Lord Jesus, some of you guys like it when I do that and you mock me. Lord Jesus Christ never fails. I've been at this for 45 years now, and I want to say something to you. He has never failed me once. And some of you don't understand when I say, there have been times when we've gone to the cupboard. We spent one Thanksgiving, 1972, Springfield, Missouri. Nathan was just a toddler. Caleb was a newborn. And I had lost my job. Really, no fault of my own. Things just happened. Lost my job. Went to the cupboard. You can ask that gray-haired sweet lady in the back there. Went to the cupboard. And you know what? There wasn't one single piece of food in that cupboard. None. Now, I apologize sometimes for giving you personal illustrations, but I don't have any book that I can relate to that give me illustrations. It's just what I've lived. Went to that cupboard. Wasn't one stinking thing to eat. Here's what I did. I made a mistake. Made a mistake in this. I had a Montgomery Ward's credit card. You do know Montgomery Ward's. They don't sell food. You do know that, right? But it was Thanksgiving. No, they sell everything but food. It's like Sears and Roebuck. But I happened to go out there, and there was a little table in an aisle. And they were selling box cookies and peanuts in a can. So I bought me one box of cookies and one can of peanuts. And I went home. Now, Nathan was old enough to eat the cookies, and he thought it was heaven. All right? But I got a baby boy, Caleb. He's too young to eat cookies. And we didn't have any milk in the house. So we ate that box of cookies, and we ate that can of peanuts, and that was it. Now, let me say this to you. I could have gotten on the phone. And this is in saying this, this is never to say anything against some things that have been done. I could have got on the phone and called her mom and dad. Am I lying, Deborah? Am I lying? I'm not lying, am I, baby? Okay, I try my best not to lie, at least in this place. I might lie at home, that's a different story. Could have called her mom and dad, and they'd have sent us big bucks. At least what we would have considered big bucks at the time. They wouldn't let their babies starve. They wouldn't let their daughter. They hated me, truth be told. They did. My mother-in-law, she's 92 years old. She's just beginning to like me right now. Sweet lady. Never called me Pat. Said that's a girl's name. I will call you Dean. I got no problem. I got your daughter. I don't care what you call me. I could have called my parents and decided not to. You know what I decided? I said, Lord, if you're big enough to save this ruined sinner to reclaim, if you're big enough to save me, you're not much of a God to serve if you can't feed me. You say, you prayed that way? Yeah. See, some of you don't have this relationship with God that you just need to develop. If you're big enough to save me, you can't keep me? I'm not serving you. The heck with you. Got on our hands and knees. I cleaned up my prayer a little bit just for the sake of my wife. Got up, went to school the next day. Looked in a little mailbox thing, opened the door. There was a letter in there. I always like to get letters from home, you know, a cup of cold water from home. I looked at it and, okay, had a return address. Canton, Ohio, Sabaka. Oh, I got a letter from Mel. I always like to hear from my buddy, all right. My father in the Lord. And I opened that thing up and there was a check for $100. And you know when it was sent? 5 days before we ran out of food. 5 days before we ran out of food, that check was in the mail. You know what? If you're putting your hope and your faith in your finances, you got a problem. You're going to have a problem because it's going to end. It's going to end. I'll tell you what, I like it when it gets quiet in here because, you know, we can amen ourselves to death and peel the paint off the walls. Do you know what I want you to think? What are you putting your trust in today? What's never failing? How about friendship? How about friendship? Let's just give you another one. I'm running out of time. Go to Job with me. Job. You know, there are things that many times people will say. Job Psalms. And it isn't to harm you. It isn't to judge anybody. Here's what I know, folks. At the end of the day, you know who you've got? You and Jesus Christ. That's who you've got. I'm happy I still have a wife who loves me in spite of myself. I don't see my boys hardly at all anymore. Don't see the grandbabies. You go to your own home. We don't see each other that much. I mean, we've all got our lives. You know who I've got at the end of the day? It's me and Jesus Christ. And that's not a pity party. That's just the reality of it. So you better get to know Him. You better get to know Him. Can I take you to Job 42? Job 42. Now we know about Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they were Job's friends. And we know how that turned out. And if you go to chapter 42, the last chapter, and just look at verse number 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went, did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And look at verse number 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." It's an interesting verse. It's almost a conditional verse. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Now, after you've read the book of Job, I come to the conclusion these men, oh yes, they claimed to be friends. But were they friends? No. And yet, God tells Job, pray for your friends. But in the course of the reading of 40-some chapters, you know what you find out? Sometimes your friends are not really your friends. So friendship can fail. Do you know family can fail? Can I take you to Matthew? We're going to wrap this up. But charity never fails. Matthew chapter 10. So if I'm putting my faith, my trust in my finances, and my finances fail, or if I don't want to lose friends, simply because they're friends, then I better watch, go to Matthew chapter 10 with me, because I read my Bible. Let me ask you something. Who betrayed Jesus Christ? Judas Iscariot, right? Do you know Jesus called him friend? Jesus called him friend. Well, that friend failed him. I understand it was all in the script. All right, scripture. But some of us are getting concerned about our friends. Maybe. And friends are going to fail you. They don't have to. But I have enough proof from Scripture that they're going to. It's possible. Because if I'm putting everything on friends, I'm going to fail. So I find something, charity never fails. I find that Jesus Christ never fails. Let me give you one last thought here, and then we're going to give you just one point and then be done. Go to Matthew chapter 10. And here's one, go to verse 35. Here's one that, it's a tough one. It's a tough one. But some of you are living this. Some of us have lived it. Some of us are living it. And some of us will continue to live it. Some of us will live it in the future. He is sending out the 12 and he's instructing them. And he gets down to verse number 34. And he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now look what he tells these 12 disciples and others. He says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." That simply means opposition, disagreement. Did you ever have a disagreement with anybody in your family? Bound to happen. You get saved, they're not. Guess what? You open your mouth, oh man, tough time. "I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He qualifies this, he that loveth father or mother more than me, that's the qualification, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross, and one time it says daily, followeth after me, is not worthy of me. Jesus Christ gave us just example. Man, when he stepped out of that garden, failed. Can you go to 2 Peter with me? But yet, Jesus Christ just gave us something in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, charity never fails. So it's possible that I found something that... Maybe I found that nugget. Maybe I found that piece of gold in the Scriptures that if I adapt these things to my life, if I let the Spirit of God, because it's only Him, work these things, then I'll never fail. In the eyes of God, I'll never... Does that mean everybody's going to like you? Of course not. But this is about being right with God, you see. This is about being conformed to the image of God's Son. So charity never faileth. Now go to 2 Peter. We won't stay long on this. 2 Peter. Now, if you were here for Brother Angusath, David, and Diana, he had taken the eight stages, and I'm not going to back through any of that. He had taken the eight stages of the molding of clay, and he found eight stages in 2 Peter. And there was a great parallel between the two of them. And he started with verse number 5, and he said, beside this, giving all diligence, work at it, be serious, add to your faith virtue, the sum total of all goodness. And he says, to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, just read verse 5. And verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So again, and we're going to continue to read here, I have found some God qualities that if I, by His Spirit, adapt to my life, firstly, charity never faileth. But watch what He says here. For if these things be in you and abound, 8, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He that lacketh these things, in verse 9, is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, in verse 10, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things. Now remember, charity never failed. If ye do these things, look what God says. Ye shall never fall. God's just given us from His Word two positions where I can never fail. And He said, now I'm either going to take God at His Word or we're spitting in the wind, folks, and we're wasting our time. I hope we're not wasting our time. God has just given me the formula for never fail and never fall. It's all there. Without going in, because it would take years to teach on all this, not that that's a bad idea. But right in this book, I have the answer for never faileth and never falleth. Then why am I failing and why am I falling? Because I'm not doing what God tells me to do. I've got my own idea. Now, why would He do this? I'm going to close on this. Why would God go to these great lengths? We didn't even look at it. He says, I'll never forsake you. Ever been forsaken by somebody? I have. Hurts. You get over it. You work your way through it. I won't even say you get over it. I don't think you get over it. But you work your way through it. You just work your way through it. You stay on your knees. Don't let any root of bitterness. But Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, why would He go to these lengths? And I'm going to close on this. Do you know that Jesus Christ wants you to finish? Joseph Vestry, Pastor Joseph Vestry, gave me a book many years ago now. A little paperback about that thick. And the title of it was Finishing Strong. And I just got it out the other day and started to reread it and just wanted to refresh my mind on some things. But you know that all of this, charity never faileth. And if I do all these things, and they be in, if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's what the Word of God says. Why? Why does God care? Some of us don't. But why does God care? Because He wants you and I to finish. He's interested in you and I finishing. And finishing strong. Not finishing limping. Not finishing damaged. Finishing conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me read something to you. Finishing is not a new theme around here. Everything we do try to, it usually ends up with just the judgment seat of Christ, or, you know, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to read you something. When Senator John McCain, he wasn't senator at the time, but he is now, when Senator John McCain from Arizona was running for president, and that didn't happen, and he didn't get to be president, but when he was running, as many times the presidential candidates do, they write a book. And he wrote a book because he was ex-military, former military, Vietnam, and I'll read something. His father was Navy, his grandfather was Navy. And he wrote a book called The Faith of My Fathers. But John McCain was shot down. He was a Navy pilot. And he was shot down over North Vietnam. And he spent 5 years in the infamous Hanoi Hilton. And if you look at John McCain today, because of the beatings that he took, his one arm, he can't raise it only so high, came back on crutches, and he is somewhat debilitated even to this day. But he spent 5 years in the as a prisoner of war in the Hanoi Hilton. Let me give you one thing that John McCain wrote about, and I'll read it, and I'll close. It has to do with this thing of finishing. I don't know what you think about finishing today. Maybe it's age. Probably is. But it's on my mind more and more and more and more and more. That all things being equal, don't have a whole lot of years left. And I don't want to finish lame. And I don't want to finish lighthearted, okay? I want to finish in the saddle, even if somebody has to strap me in. I want to finish in the saddle, on the war pony, at a full gallop. Listen to this story. There was a man named Mike Christian. Says, every prisoner of war knew that the harder the war was fought, the sooner we would go home. And long aware of the on-and-off peace negotiations in Paris, we were elated when the Nixon administration proved it was intent on forcing the negotiations to a conclusion that would restore our freedom. They had been in captivity in North Vietnam. And as the bombing campaign intensified, our morale soared with every sortie, every bombing. It was after one raid in our raucous celebration of its effort that the guards dragged a young soldier named Mike Christian, that was his name, Mike Christian, from our room. Mike was a Navy bombardier navigator who had been shot down in 1967. About 6 months before I arrived, before John McCain was captured, he had grown up near Selma, Alabama. His family was poor. He had not worn shoes until he was 13 years old. Character was his wealth. They were good, righteous people, his parents, and they raised Mike to be hardworking and loyal. He was 17 when he enlisted in the Navy. And as a young sailor, he showed promise as a leader and impressed his superiors enough to offer him a commission. And what packages we were allowed to receive from our families often contain handkerchiefs and scarves and other clothing items. For some time, Mike had been taking little scraps of red and white cloth. And with a needle he had fashioned from a piece of bamboo, he laboriously sewed an American flag on the inside of his blue prisoner shirt. Every afternoon before we ate soup, that's all it was, soup, we would hang Mike's flag on the wall of our cell, and together we would recite the Pledge of Allegiance. No other event of the day had as much meaning to us. The guards discovered Mike's flag one afternoon during a routine inspection, and they confiscated it. They returned that evening, and they took Mike outside. For our benefit as much as Mike's, they beat him severely just outside our cell. They punctured his eardrum. They broke many of his ribs. When they had finished, they dragged him bleeding and senseless back into our cell. And we helped him crawl. To his place on the sleeping platform. After things quieted down, we all laid down to go to sleep. Before drifting off, I happened to look toward a corner of the room where one of the four naked light bulbs that were always illuminated in our cell cast a dim light on Mike Christian. He had crawled there quietly when he thought the rest of us were sleeping. With his eyes swollen shut from the beating, he had quietly picked up his needle and thread and began sewing a new flag. McCain writes, "I witnessed many acts of heroism in prison, but none braver than that. As I watched him, I felt a surge of pride at serving with him, and an equal measure of humility for lacking